Let's turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we will be reading verses 14 through 21. Our passage today is verses 17 through 21. We're going to start in verse 14 where we were last Lord's Day. So Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And God's people, these are God's words. And so we need need God's help in understanding what we read and hear, also in the word preached. So let's ask for His help. Now, Father, we come acknowledging not only that we need to Your help in understanding Your word, but we need help in everything, from hearing to reading with our eyes and using our eyes to be able to understand the words and read the words and all the faculties and the things that happen in our brain, that then You would work all these things in our heart, and from the working of our heart to change our heart, to do that great surgery of breaking the hardened hearts and making them soft, and all the working then outworking of the our wills and our affections. All of it, Father, we need Your working in us by Your Spirit. We need You. And so, Father, not only in an understanding, but gaining in knowledge and wisdom how we ought to live, and believing in obedience and in our life, Father, help us by Your grace and through Your Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 15, verse 14, these are God's words. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom He has not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And those are God's words. Last Lord's Day, we heard of the Apostle Paul reminding us of the importance of the gospel ministry and the need for all gospel ministers to be bold in their preaching, even in those things which you may already know, in which you remember that it is because that is the calling of not only the Apostle Paul, but it's the calling of all gospel ministers. And we continue with that, but we go back to the time of the writing of this letter to the church in Rome. Think of that time. Paul was specifically writing about himself and his ministry there to the church. And that's what he continues to do this morning in this passage before us. To really understand this passage, we have to go back to the book of Acts. And if you would turn there in the book of Acts to chapter 1. Book of Acts, and you remember how the history of the church is in that first century is really laid down mostly in the book of Acts. And if you remember, do you remember how the book of Acts begins? It says in Acts 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. And so you put that in your mind, and the former treatise, the verse 1, the former treatise is that of the Gospel of Luke. Remember, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and then the Apostles, which is kind of his second book, and it's kind of all one thing in one sense, because he's writing this to the same person, Theophilus. You go back to the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that he's writing there to Theophilus as well. And there, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ was declared, right? The Gospel was declared. Of all that Jesus began, Acts 1, verse 1. Of all that Jesus began to teach and to do, all that was in the Gospel of Luke. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus was declared, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was declared in all that He began to do and to teach until that day in which He was taken up in the ascension, when He was exalted at the right hand, to the right hand of God the Father. And after that, what? Well, after that, that's what Acts 1 verse 2 is describing. After that, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. Jesus, by the working of the Holy Spirit, gave commandments to the apostles to do what? To go out and to proclaim the truth. To go out, to do and teach. Jesus in the Gospel of Luke began to do and teach. And now here in Acts, He's saying all those apostles have been commanded to go out and to do and teach because that's what Jesus is working through them by the Holy Spirit. And so the implication then in the book of Acts is that this book, the book of Acts, is going to declare what Jesus continued to do and continued to teach from the right hand of God as the mediator king. The book of Acts is primarily then the doing and teaching of the exalted Redeemer, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit through the apostles. The promise to the apostles was that upon the ascension of Jesus Christ, He would send another helper to be with them. The Holy Spirit. But we don't want to get it wrong and think that the Holy Spirit then was not working before that time. That the Holy Spirit was not working in the Old Testament or in the times of the Gospels or up until the ascension of Jesus Christ. We don't want to think that because that would be wrong. Because we know, even in that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that pouring out of the Holy Spirit was a promise of a pouring out in a much greater way. In a greater way and more in abundance. And by this, the church more abundantly would be blessed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit was working in the Old Testament, in the Gospels. Of course He was. How else would people believe the Gospel? How else would Abraham have believed and there be credited or accounted as righteous in the sight of God? It was because the Holy Spirit was at work. And so, New Testament age beginning, the Holy Spirit is poured out more abundantly and even more broadly to all the nations, or beginning to go out to all the nations, even the Samaritans, right? To Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so, the book of Acts then gives the works of the exalted Jesus Christ, His doings, His teachings, and continued in the early days of the church. And as you think about the book of Acts and the doings and teachings of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, you see predominantly in the first half, generally speaking, the first half of the book of Acts, that the Lord is working through the apostles of Peter and John and those and etc. And the second half of Acts, we see the doings and teachings of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through predominantly the apostle Paul. Right? And as the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And so as you go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I believe it is, the Great Commission, and that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit even is unto Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the first book, part of the book of Acts is unto Jerusalem, Judea. And then it starts going out in the second half to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so it gives the outline of the book of Acts. And so, beloved, this is everything Paul is talking about in our passage in Romans. This is everything Paul's talking about in our passage, verses 17 through 21 of Romans 15. Here is Paul in our passage. You can turn back. Paul's in our passage referring to those things the Lord Jesus was doing and teaching by the Holy Spirit through him, through Paul, to be a minister and apostle to the Gentiles. And referring to that here, to establish his calling among them. And therefore to show forth the necessity of his boldness, that was last what we heard last Lord's Day, his boldness, the necessity of his boldness to them, even though they were, as we heard last Lord's Day, verse 14, full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. These were solid, generally speaking, solid, mature Christians. And it is true for you today. Even if you are solid, a solid, mature Christian, full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Paul is saying, even I so come boldly to preach and teach to you, writing to you, because that's my calling. That's my calling from God. As the apostle to the Gentiles, his calling requires it. And so he's written in this way to the church in Rome, in this letter to them, in demonstration of the calling upon his life. And therefore he's saying, you Christians in the church in Rome, you must listen and heed this letter. These words, for they are not my personal words. These are the works and the teachings of Jesus Christ by and coming to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. They're not the Apostle Paul's words. They are the words of Jesus, the exalted Redeemer. These are his teachings. These are his ways. They are fully true. And he will be faithful. Every promise he makes therein, he will be faithful to bring about each promise. And so, Christians, you must hear Jesus speak in this letter as he's kind of referring back. Go back over the letter. This is Jesus speaking. And so then, not only in the writing, but then through the reading and preaching of his word. So the first point this morning, and really the only point, is the glorying in Jesus Christ. Glorying in our God in Christ. Glorying in our God in Christ. Verse 17, it says, I have... therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. You see, the gospel eliminates all glorying or boasting or exalting in ourselves. The gospel excludes all glorying in yourself. And we know this already, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the gospel and salvation in Christ excludes boasting in self. All boasting in self is thrown out. All boasting must be in Christ alone, our exalted Redeemer. Even Galatians 6 says so. Galatians 6:14. Let your boast be made in Jesus Christ. So, however, it is not wrong to acknowledge the grace and power of God. We have to acknowledge that as well. It's not wrong to acknowledge His grace and power of God that's at work in us. That's what Paul's doing here. We must acknowledge the grace and power of God. Of course we should. Even when it just so happens to be God's grace and power that is at work in us. We have to acknowledge it. We have to give Him the credit. We have to praise Him for it. We have to tell others about it. It's an obligation to acknowledge His grace and power and glory in Him, to glory and boast in our God in Christ. And here's Paul, and it's required here from him as an apostle to acknowledge it. It was required for Paul to show forth to these Christians in Rome that he was indeed an apostle who has been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach unto them, even at times in severity and in boldness. His apostolic authority had to be shown clearly in order to remove all doubt so that these Christians would heed his teaching and exalt in Christ. That they wouldn't be focused, well, this is what Paul said over here, and if we go over to 1 Peter, said, this is what Peter said over there, and they seem contradictory, or this is what Moses said. No, you got to throw all of that away in one sense. This is what Moses and Paul and Peter said because Jesus Christ is working through them. As the Holy Spirit empowers and strengthens them and carries them along, as 2 Peter 1 says, as we'll read in a few moments. So it's his apostolic authority that had to be shown forth in order to exalt Christ all the more. And therefore they would grasp that this letter written to them was to be received and read and believed on and obeyed to the praise and glory of not Paul, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is Paul talking about the boldness with which he writes, showing that he's been called by God to minister as an apostle to the Gentiles. He does so, verse 17, glorying, boasting, exalting in Jesus Christ, not himself. He's saying the same thing as he says, Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's no boasting in himself here. And of fallen men in all the world, if anyone could boast in themselves, we might even say, as we've read through the Scriptures, we might say, Paul's probably pretty high up there in someone who could possibly boast in themselves. And Paul's saying, nope, not even Paul can boast in himself. He knows the truth. He knows that all grace and the power that has been worked through him has come because the Lord called him to be an apostle. And if anybody here would say Paul could boast, then Paul's saying, no, you sinner. It's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of His power and grace worked by the Holy Spirit through me. And so Paul's saying, I'm an apostle. They needed to know he was an apostle. And what the Lord worked in and through him showed that he was an apostle who was chosen, who was called by Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done, that Jesus Christ has done in Paul. And those things which pertain to God and the spread of the gospel, especially in the gospel being going out to all the Gentiles and reaching them and all the earth. And so we remember that great commission. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the apostle has taken the gospel to the ends of the earth. He's taken it all the way to Rome, and this working unto the fulfillment of that great commission for the spread of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom of God, all by God's grace. Sinners, like all of you, like me, sinners like all of you, sinners were brought by the grace of God unto Jesus Christ in faith, unto justification, unto salvation, and Jesus Christ alone, in Him alone. And the church there in Rome could look around at each other. They could look around at each other and they could see that the predominant ministry that they had experienced, that they had sat under, that they had been, come to them, they experienced in which all that ministry that they heard at first, when they first heard the gospel, they could say, this was all because of the Lord working through Paul. It all came from him. From Paul, the Apostle Paul. Where were they discipled? Where were they built up? And how were they done? Well, they were built up by Paul and then the disciples of Paul. And as they know that, Paul's saying, don't glory in me. Look at Jesus Christ who sits on the throne, who's empowered me and poured out His grace upon me through the Holy Spirit. And so just as we heard in Acts 1, He's shown forth again that second half of the book of Acts. We see proven here that Christ works. Christ works by the Apostle Paul, through the Apostle Paul, by His Holy Spirit. And Paul is here giving glory unto Jesus. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul's saying very clearly that he is not speaking any false things. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. He's not going to speak of anything that Christ has brought about in other men, in other apostles. He's not against them. He's not against them. Paul would rejoice in glory in Christ working through them, like Peter and John and James, those other apostles. But he is not speaking of anything unless Christ has caused them to speak it forth. Why? Because he's an apostle. He's not claiming that work that others labored in. He's claiming that work as an apostle, that he had labored for that Jesus, for what Jesus Christ by the Spirit worked in him. That is, in particular, that Christ by the Spirit worked in him to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. By word and deed, by Acts 1, doing and teaching. Jesus Christ working through the apostle to do and teach, to bring the Gentiles obedient to the word, and therefore live it out. Faith and life. To bring them to obedience in the gospel, that they would hear the free offer of the gospel, and they would believe and repent of their sins. Even if Paul wanted to do something else, he could not do it. He was constrained by the gospel call. Even if he wanted to speak of those things which Christ worked yet not by him, not by Paul, he could not. Even if Jonah wanted to not preach to the Ninevites, he had no option. He had to preach. And if he refused, he would be made to preach. That's what Paul's kind of alluding to. He could only speak what Christ called him to speak. And moved him to speak as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. 2 Peter 1. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And notice this gospel ministry, beloved. All glory is to be given to the triune God. This too the apostle by the Spirit brings out. For these things all pertain to the kingdom of God. Verse 17. As Christ the mediator king wrought in him. Verse 18, even by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, you see it. Verse 17, God the Father. Verse 18, Christ. Verse 19, the Holy Spirit. Here he's not speaking of those things that Christ hasn't wrought in him, but he is speaking of those things that Christ has wrought in him and the gospel of the Gentiles for their obedience by word and deed. So right, how is Christ speaking through Paul? We learn in verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Again, that's 2 Peter 1. We just read it. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here is the Trinitarian doctrine. We won't get into great details as we have formerly when we talked about Christ's mediatorial kingship. But just a comment about the Trinitarian doctrine that we see here in this passage, the evidence and proof. Here are three persons of the Trinity, verse 17, 18, and 19. One theologian says, we have here the essential Trinity revealed through the activity of the Trinity. That is, we see the triune God through His carrying out of His purposes as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To be technical, we could say the essential Trinity. The essential Trinity, in this case, through the revealing of the economic Trinity. Who God is eternally is shown forth, is displayed in the triune God's operations in the redeeming of sinners. That's the technical stuff. And to aid some of you, if you desire a greater understanding of our triune God and that doctrine of the Trinity. But there it is, it's right there. In verses 17 through 19. But here in particular we see the work of Jesus Christ. The exalted Jesus Christ, who's our mediator king, sitting on the throne. He's ascended, he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's our mediatorial king sitting on a throne. He works through the Holy Spirit, in this case, in the Apostle Paul, to make the Gentiles obedient. To obey the gospel. To obey the gospel call, as you are all to obey the gospel call to believe and repent. Right? That's a command. Believe and repent, and you shall be saved. And this was the point of the letter to begin with. Chapter 1, verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, for His glory. He's all repeating. He's at the conclusion now in Romans, and he's kind of repeating what he started out with. And then at the end of chapter 16, Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. God in the gospel commands all of you to obey it. Obey the gospel. And what is it to obey the gospel? Repent and believe. Mark 1 verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. 1 Peter it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? There is an obedience of the gospel. Here in Mark 1, or 1 Peter, it says, talking about those who obey not the gospel of God. Even in 1 Peter 2, Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Disobedient to the gospel. Our call is obey the gospel. It's a free offer. It is a free offer unto all who have ears to hear, to obey. That is, repent and believe. God, Jesus Christ, not God, God the Son, very specifically, is commanding you, repent and believe. Will you obey Jesus Christ? Will you submit to Him as the King and bow the knee? Repent and believe and you shall be saved. You and all your household. And we already heard in chapter 9 of the fact that some do obey and some do believe and repent and some disobey. And therefore, don't believe those who disobey, don't believe in Christ and they do not repent. They don't turn from their sins unto Jesus. Why is that? If you have believed, if you have obeyed, why is that? It's because there is something good in you of yourself. Because of anything in you, because of your works that then you could boast? No, absolutely not. We just heard it. Because of the grace of God. That's how you can obey. That's how you believe. That's how you are able to repent. So that no man may boast in himself. It's by grace. We have no room to boast in ourselves. We sinned against God. It's because all mankind, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death. And so what do all deserve? All deserve, we deserve eternal damnation. We deserve eternal punishment. Is it then, we ask the question, is it then unfair? Is it unfair that God showered His grace on some and saved those people? Is it unfair that He loved from all eternity all the elect whom He has chosen to be His people who would at one point, at some point, believe and repent and obey the gospel? Is that unfair? The answer is, it is not fair. It is not fair that God showed grace to you. It is not fair that He showed mercy to you. That's what mercy is. It's not fair. If we were talking to a child, that might be how you might define mercy. Not fair. In a good way. Mercy isn't fair at all. It's mercy. It's receiving that which you don't deserve. But for those who die in their sins for all eternity and never obey the gospel, they never believe and repent, but who are said to disobey the gospel, is that fair? That is fair. That is fair. That's perfectly just. It's perfectly fair. And that's what they deserve because they sinned against the holy, holy, holy God. And the wages of sin is death. But mercy is that which is not fair, but based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who did not deserve it. Was not fair to Him to die. Who did not deserve to receive the unmitigated wrath of God, death on our behalf, of Christians' behalf, those who believe and repent. That's not fair, but He died. He died because of His grace and mercy towards us. Because He loved us from all eternity. Christ died for you. For those who believe and repent. So what is Paul doing? Well, he's fulfilling his apostolic calling. He's saying, 1 Corinthians 1:23, chapter 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so Paul comes in boldness, preaching the gospel to those who are the elect and non-elect, who are to be effectually called, that they would obey the gospel. And they will obey the gospel because they're the elect. The non-elect will not obey. But Paul's going on to all of them. And he's preaching the gospel. A couple verses later, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, after verse 23, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And then verse 19, it says, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." You go back to the Great Commission. From Jerusalem all the way to the province right to the east of Italy. Now he's saying, "I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem, and I keep going by the power of the Holy Spirit even now to Rome." He's going further away from Jerusalem. "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." All praise and glory to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Not to me. He's the one fulfilling the Great Commission, not me. Colossians 1, Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." All glory to God and Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying. It's all glory to Him that the gospel has gone from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. Verse 20. It says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand." So Paul preached in places the gospel had not been preached before. He's the instrument of Jesus Christ, who is like a moldboard plow. It's that old plow that really is that plow really turns over the dirt, and some of you might understand that they turn over that hard, compacted ground. He was preaching in places that only knew idolatry and paganism and witchcraft and those things. Paul is the breaker of the ice by God's grace through Jesus by the Spirit. The ones who preached in Judea had it easy, you might say, in comparison. Because they're building on another's foundations. They're building on the law and the prophets. They had the scriptures. Paul's preaching in a different world, a different nation. The Gentiles know nothing about the triune God. And if they do, they mock him. Those who preached in Judea, in other words, were laboring on another man's foundation. So the Lord called Paul to the hardest preaching there is. He planted the seeds. Many came after, watered the ground. But Paul is not boasting in himself here. He's just showing, this is the proof of my apostleship. This is the proof of my apostleship. For the apostles are those Jesus sent out to lay the foundations for the church. If Paul mainly preached where others before him had gone, then that would, in some ways, disprove his apostleship. So that's why he's saying this. He would be more like a normal pastor who's building, is watering, is cultivating upon the seeds of the apostles and prophets. And so then he quotes in verse 21, he quotes Isaiah 52 verse 15. That is the beginning of that suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. Often we think of the suffering servant passage, Isaiah 53. It begins two verses at the last two verses of Isaiah 52. And here it is. End of Isaiah 52. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And this is about Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. Paul's quoting that which is about Jesus Christ. As the suffering servant, Paul applies it to his ministry. Is Paul blaspheming? No. He's glorying in Jesus Christ. He's going back, he's thinking, or for us anyway, he's thinking, look at the beginning of Acts 1. This is about Jesus Christ doing and teaching, even through me. Even as the gospel goes forth, it's about Jesus Christ and what he's doing and teaching as he sits on the throne even right now. And so here is Paul exalting in the Lord who sits on the throne as mediatorial king who sends his Holy Spirit in power to work in his servant Paul to proclaim with boldness the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the hearing of the gospel, even Gentile kings, it's promised right here, that's what's at the end of Isaiah 52, the meaning in Isaiah 52. Even Gentile kings will be shut up. They will be shut up and they will hear the gospel and they will consider it. Some will obey it and repent and believe unto salvation. That's Psalm 72. And many will, upon that foundation already laid, believe. Because today even gospel ministers are to keep preaching with boldness upon the foundation of whom? The ministry of the apostles and the prophets. To keep preaching the same gospel. We're just the same God. Nothing's changing. The same gospel message that never changes. Always, always, always freely offered to you. Each one of you. The Lord Jesus calls you now to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. To turn from your sins. To turn to the only Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, who died on the cross for your sins. He was buried on the third day. He rose from the dead bodily from the grave and now is exalted at God's right hand. He's the King. Do you believe in Him? Do you trust Him for your life and death? If you do, turn from your sins and you come unto Him. He's calling you. Obey the gospel. Come and repent and believe. And the promise is, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that You would make all of Your elect obedient to the gospel call. You grant them salvation in Christ alone, and that they would repent and believe. Father, we ask the same of our children. We pray that all of them would be of the elect, and You would grant to them success, not in their own strength, but in the as we glory in Jesus Christ, because we know salvation is in Him alone and by Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, as we go out from here, as we grow in sanctification, as we proclaim the gospel, as we do good things and teach people Your word, Father, may we always, always, always glory in Jesus Christ and boast in Him, exalt in Him alone. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.